All right, well, let's go in our Bibles tonight, and let's go to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. Good to be here again tonight, and of course, I've had questions if I enjoy the weather and it makes me feel like home, and I've even been blamed for the weather. You know, it's just, that's not how you treat a guest speaker, amen? Blame for the bad weather. Thankfully, I'm looking forward to getting out of this season into the spring, and just as everyone else is, but glad you could make it out tonight with the weather and all. 1 Timothy chapter number 6 will be in tonight in just a moment, but the Battle of Trenton was a small but pivotal battle during the American Revolutionary War, which took place on the morning of December 26, 1776 in Trenton, New Jersey, of course not very far away from here. After General George Washington's crossing of the Delaware River north of Trenton the previous night, Washington led the main body of the Continental Army against Hessian soldiers garrisoned at Trenton. After a brief battle, nearly the entire Hessian force was captured with negligible losses to the Americans. The battle significantly boosted the Continental Army's flagging morale and inspired reenlistments. The Continental Army had previously suffered several defeats in New York and had been forced to retreat through New Jersey to Pennsylvania. Morale in the army at that time was low, but at the end of the year, to try to end on a positive note, George Washington, the commander-in-chief of the Continental Army, devised a plan to cross the Delaware River on the night of December 25th into the 26th and surround the Hessian garrison. Because the river was icy and the weather was severe, much like tonight, amen, the crossing proved dangerous. Two detachments were unable to cross the river, leaving Washington with only 2,400 men under his command in the assault. The army marched 9 miles south to Trenton. There, the Hessians had lowered their guard, thinking that they were safe from the American army and had no long-distance outposts or patrols. Washington's forces caught them off guard, and after a short but fierce resistance, most of the Hessians had surrendered. Almost two-thirds of the 1,500 men garrison was captured, and only a few troops escaped across the Assunpink Creek. Despite the battle's small numbers, the American victory inspired the rebels in the colonies. With the success of the revolution in doubt just a week earlier, the army had seemed on the verge of collapse. The dramatic victory, however, inspired soldiers to serve longer and attracted new recruits to their ranks. And of course, we know the rest of the story this side of history. And George Washington, despite the dismal circumstances he faced at that moment in time, believed that he was fighting a good fight, a very good fight. A fight that would have ramifications generations beyond his own life, that we still, of course, feel today. The world feels today.
That's right.
Because of the American influence upon the world. At least let's focus on the positive part of that. He was fighting a good fight. And he himself kept leading his battered band of soldiers until the victory that he was seeking was won. And as Christians, we are also fighting a good fight. We're fighting a good fight. We're in the fight for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. We are fighting for the future eternity of our next generations to come. And we are called by the Lord, each one of us, to be engaged in this fight until the day the Lord takes us home.
Amen.
1 Timothy 6, and really we're just going to focus on the first phrase of the verse, but we'll read it all tonight to begin with. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Tonight I'd like to just talk about fighting the good fight. Fighting the good fight. Let's go ahead and pray first. Father, we thank you for tonight and the opportunity to be here. I do ask that you would bless our time in thy word. Help us remember the fight we are involved in is worth it. And that if we are discouraged or weary, that this would be an inspiration to all tonight to keep on battling for the good that is to be won as a result of the victories we can gain through you. Thank you for allowing us to be here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, I kind of mentioned it a little bit last night, but one of the needs of a person is to know that their life has purpose and meaning, right? We all need that. We all need a reason to get up in the morning. We all need something to motivate us to press forward, despite even dismal circumstances and situations. And every person will go through that at some point in their life where life is a little dismal or circumstances are less than ideal. But this purpose gives our life meaning and enables us to feel a sense of profitability in life. And everybody wants that. Everybody needs that. It's something we yearn for. Again, it's one of those needs that only God can give us. Nobody likes to feel that their life was worthless and useless. Nobody wants to die and give their last breath and say, you know what, my life meant nothing. My life was worthless and meaningless. And some people die that way. I think too many probably. There are Christians today that live carnal, worldly lives and they come to the end and they say, well, this is not worth it. This wasn't worth it. And I remember on deputation, we were in a church, and there was an older gentleman that got up, and he was probably in his later 70s, but he openly admitted before everybody, he said, you know, look, I for the longest time, I didn't live for God, and right now in my golden years, and he said, I don't know if I have many left, but I'm going to do the best that I can where I'm at. But he said, I wasted so much of my time because he lived for a purpose that was meaningless. We all want a reason to live, and people have even taken their own lives because they lost that. As Christians, though, we can rest assured that God has created us and established us in a place and even in a time period in which we can find purpose and we can find meaning and we can accomplish something with the life He's given us. For some, though, they have to discover what that truly is. For some, their life purpose is centered on self. I started trying to write a few tracts for our church and just trying to, you know, like you guys do, you got a bunch of tracts. You're always trying to come up with new things that you can present with people. And I wrote a tract called Finding Real Purpose. And I talked about, I even used that illustration from last night about Tom Brady and, you know, people searching for purpose, not finding it and so forth. You know, so many people don't realize that real purpose does not center on self, but they go after it anyways because that's what makes them feel good. That's what the world tells them to pursue and so forth. But the track was hoping to at least speak to hearts to let them know that, you know, there is a higher purpose for your existence than just living for the God of self. The God of self-gratification and self-glorification and self-motivation or whatever Asian you want to throw behind it. But having a life purpose centering on self-centered goals leads to a very low level of living. And many in our society are coming to those conclusions, sometimes just too late. But people will feel destitute not being able to achieve what they hope for, sometimes even go to great lengths, as I mentioned before, mentioned last night, even unethical lengths, compromising their own moral and physical well-beings just to have that. And they live guilty or distraught lives over the things that they've done because their purpose was misguided at best. As born-again Christians tonight, God has given us the greatest purpose that we can have. In fact, the reason that we were created to begin with was to bring glory and honor to Him. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. That's where we find purpose and that's where we find meaning in life, right? Is bringing glory to God. That's why we are created. When a life does not bring God glory, that life is broken, right? I'm sure you've had a toaster that's broken, right? Or you have a toaster and you pop toast in it. Well, if it doesn't pop toast, it's broken, right? It's not doing what it was created to do. And so many lives today are not doing what they were created to do. Bring glory and honor to God.
That's right.
And they're empty. Again, the world will tell us that this is a purposeless cause. And of course, we'll even mock it. You know, back when we first started, I had a gentleman that moved down with us, him and his wife, and we were out door knocking together. He was on one side of the street, I was on the other, and he evidently, inadvertently had crossed or walked across a guy's lawn that he had just put down sod. And the guy caught him and he came out and he's just having a hissy fit and so forth. And he felt bad. He apologized for it. And the guy went back, guy just kind of toned down and went back to his house. And then he evidently saw the track that was on his door. And he came back and said, "Do you seriously have something better to do than this?" And the guy that was with me said, "No, I don't. This is a big thing that I'm trying to do in so many words." But you know, that's the idea of the world. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard of Nate Saint, one of the missionaries that was martyred down in Ecuador back in the 50s. And him and Jim Elliot have been quoted many times. I like some of their quotes, though. This is one from Nate Saint. He said, "And people who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries." And to the world, it kind of seems silly. They forget that they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. That's the way he viewed it. And he sealed that with his blood. Says something, doesn't it? Now, in our text here, I believe Paul was communicating to Timothy what his purpose was to do. And of course, in our passage, it's identified as the good fight. The declaration of the glory of God, the good fight. And tonight I'd like to just spend some time just contemplating it just a little bit more, this good fight. Let's talk about, first off, what I call the scriptural definition. The big question is, again, what is the good fight? And if we, like Timothy, are going to engage in it to the level that we are supposed to, we have to understand what our fighting is all about. Sometimes when you hear about fighting, we don't want people fighting. We don't want to be duking it out with each other. But this is a different kind of fight. Again, the fight centers around the glory of God. The glory of God is the knowledge of His majesty. The glory of God centers on the greatness of God that God wants man to know, so that man is drawn to Him and man desires the personal relationship with Him. And when we seek to glorify God, God begins to draw people unto Himself. And people begin to see His greatness and His glory. You know, and throughout Scripture, there are people both in the Old Testament and New Testament, that was their driving goal, was to point people to the greatness and the glory of God. Before David stood before Goliath, if you remember the scenario there, before he takes Goliath down, what does David say? 1 Samuel 17:46. "This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." For what purpose? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. That there is a legitimate God. There is a legitimate God that exists that is more powerful than any a foe that he was going to face, that was more powerful than any difficulty that they were going to encounter, and that was the God that they were supposed to be worshiping, those Philistines. That was the whole purpose of David going up against Goliath, because he was tired of Goliath stealing glory from God. Of course, Goliath was empowered by the devil, and the devil is one who always wants to steal God's glory because he wants to be glorified. He wants to be worshipped. Matthew 4:8-9, "Again, the devil taketh him, Jesus, up into the exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." You know how many people he's promised similar things to? And this is a very tempting thing for most people. And many people fall for it. Of course, the Lord Jesus didn't. But Satan's desire was to be worshipped, to be adored, to be glorified, and to take that away from God. When that happens, of course, people don't turn to God. They look to the vile one. And what's his end purpose for every person? Damnation and hell, right alongside of him. That's what he wants. When he's glorified, that's what takes place. When God's glorified, people end up in the right place. Amen. Amen. They end up in the right place. The good fight centers on the declaration of the glory of God, which benefits man more than he realizes. Paul in our passage pushes Timothy to be part of that good fight. Being engaged in the declaration of the glory of God. Again, he uses the word in verse 12, good. Good. This is a good fight. There is such thing as a good fight. Sometimes, again, we think all fights are bad, but really, there are good fights. This is one of them. This is not an empty, this is not a vain fight. This isn't worthless. It's very, very good to be engaged in it. Millions over the centuries have engaged in it and have even been martyred for it. Why? Because they saw what they were fighting for was worth the very lives that they gave for it.
Amen.
They saw it was something of great value to the point they gave up anything that they could have attained in this world for it. That word good defines the way we should view it. Whether, you know, we're talking about missions. It's a good fight.
Amen.
It's something to be goodly engaged in, if I can put it that way.
Amen.
It's not something that is empty and void and useless or just, you know, an okay thing to be involved in. It's the best thing to be involved with. I use the phrase sometimes in our church, it's the greatest cause on planet Earth. There are so many causes that people are involved in today. I mean, from tree hugging to whale hugging to dog hugging. But this is the greatest cause. This is the greatest cause. And the more we see it that way, the more we're going to say, yes, I'm going to give more of my life to it. The more I'm going to give my finances to it. The more I'm going to give my whatever I can invest into it.
Amen.
It's a good fight. And people have seen it so much so that they were willing to suffer whatever it takes, go wherever they need to go, give whatever they need to give to see it won in some part of the world or even in their own backyard. It's a good fight. Do we remember that? Do we see the great value of this? Because this, again, is not just affecting now, but it's affecting generations for now. You realize that your decisions that you make this week are going to impact eternity for years and years to come? You realize that? The money you decide to give to your faith promise of giving will affect from years to come. There might be people in here tonight, you're deciding whether or not God wants you into the mission field or into the pastorate or into some sort of ministry. And you know what? That decision, whether you get involved in it or not, will affect eternity. Sometimes we don't realize the power of the decisions, the little decisions we might think at times, make on the greater good of the fight. But how much we value that fight is going to determine decisions that we make.
Right.
And if that fight isn't worth it to us, we're not going to invest in it. But Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight. This is a good thing to be involved in. And I think there's so much that's wrapped up in that word good that we need to really meditate upon and see the great value of what we're investing in this battle. Again, whose glory are we seeking? If we're a born-again Christian, then it ought to be the glory of God.
Amen.
And to do what we need to do to propagate that. Because the good fight isn't about us, it's all about Him. Secondly, let's talk about the sober details. Now in our text, the term fight is used twice. Now, to fight means we are engaged in a battle, in a struggle. I think we know what it means to fight. It denotes that we will experience the natural consequences of fighting. You know, somebody's getting in a tussle, you know, say they get in a fist fight or wrestling or whatever, there are usually some natural consequences that take place. You know, we're fighting against some things that will attempt to inflict damage to us. The world, the flesh, and the devil will certainly not take the proclamation of God's glory lightly, and certainly are not going to just roll over and play dead in this fight. That's why it is a fight. Resistance is always going to be part of the battlefield. Zechariah 3:1 mentions here Joshua, the high priest, who was there in the days of Zerubbabel when the Jews were making their way back from Babylonian captivity. And notice it says here in regards to Joshua, that high priest, who's standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. There was a resistance. There's always a resistance of evil.
Right.
And if we're going to fight the good fight, there are going to be natural consequences to that fight. Those natural consequences include the exertion of effort. It's going to take effort. It's going to take discomfort. You know, it's not comfortable always being in ministry. when you're trying to reach out to people, and you know, you have some outreach on Saturday mornings, and boy, you know, it's sometimes a little uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to go up to those doors at times. I've gotten nervous before, and you know, who's going to be behind that door? I have to admit, out of all the times I've ever door knocked, I've had a few. I've had a couple live wires, but I've had a lot of good ones. But a lot of times, just that alone is very uncomfortable. It's not natural for us to naturally want to go up there and, hey, you know, where are you going to go when you die? You know, oh, good morning to you too, sir. Right? That's all. They're so happy when they hear that, I'm sure. But it's a little discomforting. You know, it was a little discomforting over in Mongolia, wasn't it? Those of you that were there. It's a little discomforting at times in South Africa and Botswana. And I know around here it's not comfortable all the time to be engaged in ministry. Sometimes the fighting inflicts pain.
Right.
It does. When you're in a fight, you know, you're not in a sauna, you're not in a spa, and just everything feels good, and people are rubbing your feet and rubbing your shoulders, and you're just, oh, you know. No, you're getting slammed against the wall on the ground or whatever the case might be. And sometimes there's pain. That's reality.
That's right.
Sometimes people hurt you. Sometimes people, you help people and you help them for a long time and they turn their back on you and stab you in the back.
Right.
See, I thought it was all supposed to be joy. It is joy, but I'm just telling you there is another side of the story.
Right.
You're fighting.
Yep. Right,
you're fighting. And sometimes people get this glossy-eyed look, oh, this is supposed to just be wonderful, and it comes to be, wait a minute, this is a battle. Yeah, it's a battle. The New Testament uses the language of war when describing this.
Right, that's right, brother.
Hey, in fact, look a couple pages back. 1 Timothy 1:18. This is one of several passages. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them, notice, mightest war a good warfare. It is a war. There is fighting. And it does inflict pain. You will have pain. You'll have that kind of stuff as you work with people and as you have disappointments and you have people that promise that they're going to come and then they don't show up.
Right.
You try calling them and their line's disconnected or something crazy happens. You know, sometimes people are faithful for a long time in a church and all of a sudden they get a burr in their saddle and are they make these accusations and they do all this crazy nonsense. Oh yeah, there's a lot of pain. There can be. And sometimes, well, I shouldn't say sometimes, it does. It causes weariness. Let's just be honest. It's wearisome. It's wearisome knocking door after door after door. I don't know how many doors I've knocked and how much literature we've distributed over the last 8 years. And you know, and you're just like, isn't it registering yet in some of the spots? And it's not. You're waiting on God to work. But it can get wearisome. But that's fighting. Daniel 7:25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. I've felt that wearing out before. I'm sure you have too. If you're engaged in it, whether you're in full-time ministry or not, if you're engaged in it, you do get weary with it. Because sometimes the good fight is tiring mentally and emotionally and physically and spiritually. Because the enemy is resisting you. He's trying to wear you down for the purpose of getting you to stop fighting. And unfortunately, sometimes people do stop fighting.
Right.
Sometimes people just say, oh, I've had enough. I'm tired of it. I don't want to fight anymore. And then they back off. But the thing is, that can be actually more detrimental than continuing forward. And sadly, too often, Satan gets us defeated. When we fight, we will receive wounds. Some are like minor scrapes, cuts, and bruises. And some are more severe. And sometimes we get a little beat up if we're engaged in the good fight. That's just reality. And again, for us, it's not usually physical, but certainly emotional. As we deal with people, as we deal with circumstances and things on that nature. And our wounds are often taken in the heartaches we experience from rejection, confrontation, criticism, even just setbacks beyond our control, failures, and uncertainties. But if you're going to fight the good fight, you're going to have to be willing to take some wounds. So why would anybody do that? Because it's a good fight.
Amen, brother.
That's why. Anything worth having in this world is worth fighting for. And if this is of true value, then it is worth fighting for. Because guess what? Whether you realize it or not, somebody somewhere down the line fought for you.
Amen.
Or your family, so if you grew up in that home.
Amen.
Somewhere down the line, somebody did. You know, the people who translated our Bible, they fought a good fight to the death.
Right.
Because they saw the value of what they believed was worth everything that they could give. And they took a beating for it. But their beating, if you would, showed how great of a value it really was. It's a good fight. But you are going to get a little beat up. I remember my football coach, he would tell us, guys, you know, you got to be willing to play in pain sometimes. Play with pain. Because that's the nature of football. You get hit. But what are you supposed to do? You get back up and you carry the ball again or you tackle again. Sometimes you play with a little pain. You know, Paul tells Timothy a little later in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That word endure or endurance appears in the Bible significantly. It tells us, you know what, we're going to have to shoulder some things. We're going to have to be willing to step in and deal with some of that. And in any fight, in any battle, the unfortunate thing too is that there are casualties that are part of that. It's never, I think, anybody's goal to see a casualty. But I think if you've been saved any length of time, you've seen them. And sometimes they're people you never ever thought would be. The guy who led me to Christ became a casualty. There are people today I've worked with side by side who became casualties. You know, I've seen people in our own church become casualties. And I beg people, and I and you know what's great about this war is that there doesn't have to be a single casualty.
Right.
Because if you read Ephesians chapter 6, I just read it this morning, that the shield of faith has the ability to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Every last one, doesn't matter what it is. It has the ability to shield. That means nobody has to fall out of the Christian race.
Amen.
Nobody has to. But unfortunately, for some, the fiery darts get in and they don't know what to do with it. But there are casualties, and I hate seeing them. Every pastor, I think their goal is to bring everyone home safely. I remember years ago when I was in the National Guard, we had our 2-week stint. We were down in Fort Chaffee, Arkansas, and we were going through our training exercises, and afterwards they had something that was called an AAR, an After Action Review. And we were there talking about the different things we were doing, and there was a colonel, a regular Army colonel, that stood up, and he bellered out, and he was very boisterous about certain things we were doing that weren't right. And he said, "You know, man, our goal is to bring everyone home safely." I mean, he was very adamant about that. And I have to admit, I appreciate the way he was, because he took his job very seriously. And I want to bring everyone home safely.
Amen.
And we want to, and I think every pastor wants to see everyone get home safely, where they're not knocked out of the race or doing something that takes away, that affects generations to come. And that can be avoided. Unfortunately, it's not always. I don't think we should ever grow callous, but I'm just saying these things are sobering part of the good fight that are unavoidable. Again, Paul likens our Christian life to a service of warfare. And that's all part of it. I wish it wasn't the case, but we have an enemy bent on destroying every ounce of good in this world and destroying and chewing up your life and mine. But we've got the weapons of our warfare that are mighty through God to the pulling down of those things. And we don't have to let him beat us. There is victory to be found. But these are details that maybe we don't like to talk about, we don't maybe like to think about, but you know what? Ignoring them will only sideswipe us to the point that will knock us out. You just got to kind of realize, okay, this is real. Satan does not play nice, but he is defeatable with the right weapons. And if we don't come to grips with that reality, we'll get knocked out ourselves. And honestly, I want to do everything I can to try to help as few of people as possible become casualties.
Amen.
Casualties of war are heartbreaking. It doesn't have to be. But if we're going to engage in a good fight, you have to realize you are going to take a little bit of brunt. Say, "Oh, I don't want to do that." Well, guess what? Those missionaries you just saw up there and some of the other missionaries, they're handling some big fights. You don't even know half the things they go through. It's a lot worse than a lot of places of the world. But you know why? Why people do it? It's a good fight. It is a good fight. It's worth it. It's worth it. Thirdly, let's talk about the steadfast determination. You know, I believe every born-again Christian is called to fight the good fight. That we are engaged in the declaration of God's glory, that we are fighting to see more people know who God is. Again, we engage not with physical weapons, but with our spiritual weapons. I quoted this just a moment ago. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God." If you finish that, "to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our prayers, the witness, the witnessing we do, the service, the giving, the declaration of God's glory, as we may call it, are all part of how we engage. And as we participate in all levels, we're fighting this good fight. We're advancing the cause of Christ, advancing the glory of God, which ultimately is going to be the most fruitful thing we can ever do with our lives. Anything that hinders that from happening in our lives are designed by the enemy to blunt our engagement. No matter how good those things might appear to us. In our text, Paul tells Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. In other words, get a good grip on the eternal. We have to remember that this life is more about the one to come than it is the one right now. This life is more about the one to come than the one we're living right now. Because this life is but a drop in the bucket, but what eternity is forever and ever. Something our minds can't even begin to comprehend, but we know it's a long time. He tells him to get a good grip on this, because this will be the guiding factor of your life. This is why you do what you do. This is why you stay in the race. This is why you take your licks. This is why you go forward. This is why you give. This is why you sacrifice. Because the fight you're fighting is a good one. It's the best one. It's the most profitable one. It's the one that will make the difference for many more people that you won't even meet in your lifetime.
Amen.
You got to see beyond all that.
Amen.
Hey, and Paul says, hey, get a grip, man. Get your hands off the world. Get a grip on the eternal. Make sure you got a good hold on that. Because that's what's most important. Timothy, don't get sidetracked with the temporal. Because the temporal one day is going to burn up. Everything everyone's living for in these days, the gold medals, the dollar bills, the degrees and the big houses and things like that, guess what? They're going to be smoke. They're going to be ashes. There's going to be nothing left of this place. But except that, what's done for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's going to matter one day. That's all that eternity is going to care about. Nobody's going to remember who won the Super Bowl. Nobody's going to remember who won the World Series. Nobody's going to remember who won the Emmy or the Grammy or the Oscar or whatever they can win. Nobody's going to care who is even the President of the United States one day. The only thing that's going to matter is who did what for Jesus Christ and who's in heaven. And it's going to be heartbreaking who's not. That's all that's going to matter. Paul's saying, Timothy, get a hold, get a grip, man. Get a clear vision. See things with eternity in full view. Don't get sidetracked in the temporal. Get involved as much as you possibly can with matters that are part of the good fight. Don't let up, don't back down, and certainly don't give up and quit. And I believe that is the steadfast determination God desires out of all those soldiers. Every one of us. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a great verse. Steadfast, unmovable, abounding. Can that be described of each of our lives tonight? That I'm going high, that this year I'm going higher than I did last year for God. That I am just continuing being faithful, and despite even at times I'm weary, I'm going to keep going forward, I'm going to keep doing right, I'm going to keep going in the direction God wants me to go, because I know that the decisions I'm making in the will of God are going to make eternal difference, whether I see it or not, at this side of eternity.
Amen.
Do we see that tonight? It's a good fight. Be steadfast in it. Because the only way to get the victory, which, by the way, we have a guarantee of victory, is to remain steadfast and to determine to stay the course till the very end. Stay the course. We stay the course until the battle is over and what is being fought over has been decisively determined. And just too often, maybe we've quit on that. And I talked about prayer the other night. Have you been steadfast, unmovable in your prayers over whatever it is you're praying over right now? Or has there been things you've dropped? Because all I've been praying for years and it just hasn't happened. I think it was George Mueller who prayed for like 5 friends for like 50 years. Something like that. It was just some crazy number. And a few of those friends didn't even get saved until after he was dead. But he never stopped. He never stopped. And that's when where the Bible says, through faith and patience, we inherit the promises. It means you just don't quit. You just don't give up. You fight until the battle has been decisively determined. You think about Washington in my opening illustration. What if he had just said, you know what, I couldn't get everyone over the Delaware, so I guess we should stop. Or what if he, thinking it was Christmas time, my my soldiers might miss Santa Claus or something like that. I don't know if they had that back in those days, but you know, what if he quit? I mean, he was marching through harsh weather. Maybe he had a nor'easter come through at that time. I don't know what I know it wasn't good weather. But what if he had just stopped? That battle was pretty pivotal, evidently, according to what I read in history. And it changed the momentum. And today we reap the benefit of that. And our generation, many generations have.
Amen.
Because he saw something that was a good fight. Amen. I think of the bombing of London, where Hitler came in and he was bombing left and right. He wanted to flatten London. He wanted to send a statement to them. But of course, Winston Churchill, the dogmatic man that he was, did everything he could to keep the morale up. And they were burning, I think it was Westminster Abbey, and he did everything he could to help make sure that thing didn't burn, and it didn't. And it just infuriated Hitler, but it was something where it was like the English could say, they didn't get this. And within 10 months, I believe, if I've got my history right, the whole course of that thing flipped in the other direction, where it started going a lot better for the British and not so good for the Nazis. Why? Because he was a man who would not quit, even when the chips were down, until the battle was decisively determined.
Amen.
He would not stop.
Amen.
And honestly, he probably saved Britain from annihilation. And it's affected generations ever since. Again, our decisions tonight and through this conference are going to determine a lot whether this fight is worth our investment in it. Through our actions and through your giving, through those that are contemplating a calling,
amen.
You know, it'll make all the difference. Is this fight worth it to you or not?
Good.
We should never quit in a good fight. And yeah, there are going to be times you take some licks. Let's just be honest. You're going to take some licks. But guess what? You can also give some out to the kingdom of Satan,
amen,
and do some serious damage to his cause.
Amen.
And that's a very good thing to do.
Amen.
And we look at those people as heroes, don't we? You know, you got a whole list of, I see these paintings out there of different people, different Baptists of the past. They took their licks, but let me tell you something. We benefit from them today.
Right.
And many others that have gone before them.
Amen.
May God help us tonight to continue to fight the good fight. Even if tonight maybe you're discouraged in it, can I say, just remember how good it is and how valuable it is.
Amen.
And how significant it is and how future generations are depending upon you to fight for them.
That's good.
So that they may have an opportunity to hear. There are people groups in this nation and around the world that are depending upon you and I tonight to fight the good
Amen.
Fight so that they can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So that they might be in heaven. Do we see it tonight as a good fight? Hopefully tonight we do, to the point that we are engaged 100% in everything that we do or say. Regardless if you're in full-time ministry or not, you can be engaged. And I trust that you are tonight.